I speak to you in the name of God, for the love of God, to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Didn't you know? Haven't you heard? Haven't you been listening? Haven't you heard this news before? The God we worship is the everlasting Lord of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth. Our God does not get tired and forget us. If we are open to the truth of God, the Lord of the universe strengthens us when we are weak or ill, gives us courage to go on when we think we can't take another step, gives us wisdom we need to deal with the really difficult situations in our lives, forgives us and heals us, and makes us as strong and free as an eagle. And if you didn't know it, listen. I'm telling you now. This is really good news. Our God heals the brokenhearted, binds up our wounds, cares for us deeply, knows each one of us by our name, lifts us up when we are downcast, provides food for us and for all the creatures on earth, and rejoices when we acknowledge and thank our God. Well, that's my own paraphrase of Isaiah and Psalm 147. They are full of good news. In fact, Isaiah says, "Didn't you know? Haven't you heard?" Almost as though he's astounded that anyone hasn't known or hasn't heard, or perhaps because he can't figure out why people would have known this good news and have heard it and don't act accordingly. And maybe most of us here this morning do know how great our God is. Maybe most of us have experienced in our lives the wonder of God caring for us, knowing God in the midst of our pain and grief. Or we look around us, though, and then see other places where God seems not to be present in our lives when things are happening that we don't seem to get any help with. Or we look around us and wonder where God is in Nigeria or in the Ukraine or in the Middle East. This is really good news for some of us this morning. But for others, it's not. There are many people in the city around us who've never heard the good news before, unlike Isaiah's assumption that everybody knows it. Because many people in our city simply have had no experience of church, or very little, or not for a very long time. And we rejoice when some of them come through our doors. And you may be in either group. But whether this is new news or old news, whether you've heard it before or not, whether you believe it or not, there really is a God at the heart of the universe, a God with a heart of goodness and love and compassion. And the really good news is that this God of ours chose to become one of us, to teach us and heal and suffer and die and rise again for us. No matter what we suffer in our lives, no matter how hopeless our world seems with all the violence and poverty, we have a God who has experienced it with us, and that is Jesus. And that brings us to the gospel reading for the morning, the good news. That is good news. In fact, the word gospel itself comes from an old English word, an Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell, that means literally good news. Of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one we've heard from this morning, Mark, his story is the most simple and the most straightforward of all of the writers. In fact, his gospel begins simply, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's it. No big fanfare. This is just it. And then Mark goes on in this first chapter of his gospel, which is what we're reading from today. He goes on to talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, how his cousin John the Baptist proclaimed that the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, was coming, how he baptized him in the Jordan River, how Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan to give up the divine purpose for which he had come in exchange for worldly power, and which Jesus, of course, which temptation Jesus rejected. And then we have the beginning of the first accounts of Jesus himself proclaiming the good news. And what is that good news that Jesus came to preach, that John predicted he was going to preach, and that Jesus came to preach? That good news is that the kingdom of God has come among us. In other words, a new way of life is being proclaimed, a way of life in which gentleness and respect rule over violence and hatred. Compassion rules over hatred. Healing and wholeness rule over despair and hopelessness and brokenness. Jesus built a community of love among his disciples and friends. And he tried to demonstrate to the world that the love of God, if only we can accept it and take it seriously, is greater than anything in the world and can be a healing power in our lives. It's not unlike the good news we heard in Isaiah and the Psalm. But it became in Jesus really personal, up front, in your face kind of personal. And in this morning's gospel reading, we have a comprehensive picture of that new way of life that Jesus is proclaiming, and a comprehensive picture of the way he was forming his disciples into this community of love, which becomes a model for how we form ourselves into a community of love, whether it's in this parish or within our family and friends. It's a bit of a one-act play that we might call good news. It has three scenes. Scene one, Jesus has been preaching in the synagogue, and when the service is over, he goes with his first four disciples, Simon, who later was called Peter, Simon's brother Andrew, and then two other brothers who are friends of theirs, James and John. The four of them go with Jesus to Simon's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. We're told she's in bed, and they were probably expecting dinner, we can guess from what happens later. The fever left her when Jesus took her hand and stood up. He didn't even say anything, at least not that Mark tells us. He just took her hand, she stood up, and we're told she served them. Now, when I've read this passage before, I've been a little offended by this, because I thought, here are these men coming into the house, expecting their dinner to be ready for them. They find this woman sick with the flu. Jesus gets her up, and what does she do? She makes their dinner, right? What do you expect? But I don't truly think that's what Mark was trying to convey in this passage. I think what he really wanted to show was that when we receive God's healing, we then are expected to share that love with others. And in her case, perhaps it was a real gesture of love to provide these men with their lunch. Whatever she did, whatever it meant by she served them. So we can receive God's healing love, even if it doesn't mean a cure all the time. It may mean inner healing, may mean emotional and spiritual healing. When we receive that, we're responsible for not keeping it to ourselves and not just being happy that we've escaped from something that we didn't want to deal with. We need to then use our energy, our healing, our love to help others. That's what Simon's mother-in-law does. And that's a big part of what the kingdom of God looks like. People helping other people who then help other people who then help other people. That's what a community of love like Jesus' disciples was forming and demonstrating, and that's what a community of love and compassion like within this parish church is also doing. That's good news when we see that happening here. I saw it happen last night at the pancake supper when we had zillions of people here in spite of the weather. And it wasn't just pancakes and sausage that brought them. It's the fellowship that we have when we eat pancakes and sausage together. But then we had all those people from the Out of the Cold program who were up here in the narthex waiting for rides. And they too came and joined us for pancakes and sausage, enlarging our community of love. But that's only scene one. And the story does not end there. There are two more important scenes in this one-act play called Good News. In scene two, Jesus moves out of this intimate circle of family and friends in Simon's house outdoors to meet all the people from the city who have heard about Jesus and have come to meet him and perhaps to receive healing and counsel from him. The whole city, we are told, was gathered around the door looking for Jesus. Jesus did not expect them to come into the nice, safe, intimate environment of Simon's house, and there wouldn't have been room for them anyway. And what a parable that is of the church today. We are called to meet God outside. We form that strong community of love in here, and we help to heal each other and to support each other and to care for each other. But then we go outside the doors of this church to meet the people that God is preparing for us to meet in the neighborhood, to heal people in Jesus' name just through the little things that we can do to help, to get outside the safety of the church walls and see where we are needed, and to have so many people eager for the good news that they couldn't possibly fit in the church anyway. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful vision. And then comes scene three. And this is the good news that makes possible the other two scenes, the first two scenes. This is the good news that God calls us into a personal, intimate relationship, one-on-one with the very creator of the universe. Have you not known? Have you not heard the Lord, the creator of the universe, loves you and you and you and calls you by name, as Isaiah tells us? And Jesus demonstrates this in this passage. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went off by himself to pray. We aren't told what he prayed about, but we know that often in Jesus' ministry, he found times to get away with the Father alone. He couldn't keep meeting people, counseling them, healing them, engaging with them without having his own roots deeply nourished in the intimacy of his relationship with God. But that sort of thing doesn't last forever. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, this is something that every church leader, whether lay or ordained, has to deal with. Every parent has to deal with. Every teacher has to deal with. You finally get some time for yourself, for nourishing your own inner being, recharging your own spiritual batteries, and then somebody is waiting for you, needing your help. And so you respond, as Jesus did. But notice what Jesus says when the disciples come to him. He says, "Let us go out to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." So I've done it here. Now God is calling us to meet God in other places where God is already working in the world around us. Well, this story of Jesus' early ministry, this little vignette in three acts or three scenes, is also our story. We here at St. George on Young are called by God to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world. We're called to build the kingdom of God in our own time and place. For us, as for Jesus, we do that by meeting people wherever we find them, here in this beautiful church, out in the neighborhood, and also by taking time to nourish ourselves in our own private prayer as well as in our community worship. And then, as at the end of the Eucharist, we're all sent out and the cycle begins again. And the good news is not just that Jesus came to bring God's love in a human way to us. It is also good news that Jesus has sent us out to do the same. The great Saint Teresa of Avila summed it up in this beautiful poem, which has been put into a beautiful anthem that you may have heard sung sometime by Catherine Rose. But these are Saint Teresa's words. Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion is to look out onto the world. Ours are the feet by which he is about to go, by which he goes about doing good. Ours are the hands which he uses to bless his people, now and to the end of the ages. Christ has no body now on earth but ours.